none like you. What a great truth. Great truth. Thank you, Mr. Drager, for that song. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick up where I left off last week. We had a great, great time last Sunday morning as I introduced this message and laid the foundation. I'm going to give you the four main points this morning. We went through a lot of scripture last week, and I don't have time to go through all that again as I'm resetting it up. But how many of you were here and you got a blessing out of that last Sunday? Maybe you got some conviction out of it too. And we're talking about this topic this morning. This is part two. How can people that know better fall into sin? How can people who know better fall into sin? You know, that's the case most of the time. Most of the time, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a guidance inside of us that is constantly telling us when we're doing right or wrong. That convicting spirit of the Holy Spirit, when you're doing wrong, tells you you're doing wrong. And there's a discomfort that is felt inside of the heart of a spirit-dwelt person when they're doing wrong or about to do wrong or entering into a place of temptation. There's this discomfort, this uncomfortableness that the Holy Spirit will bring upon a person as they're in that vicinity of sin. We talked about that a little bit last week. We looked at all kinds of scripture, laid down a big-time foundation. If you missed that message, in light of, I can't go back through all that today, but it was very important information, you ought to go back to our live feed, which is on our church website, and listen to that or watch that. You can do either. You can listen to it on an MP3 setting, or you can actually watch it in a live feed setting. If you watch it on the live feed setting, just remember one little simple truth, that the camera adds 20 pounds, and just I don't know why I said that. I just want to throw that out there. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Now, I read the entire chapter last week, and we went through and we pulled a lot of stuff out of it, and we read a lot of other scriptures on top of it. But I'm going to draw your attention for time's sake this morning, because I have more scriptures that are going to be added in. Let's look at just one verse there, the very last verse of chapter 2, which was the text verse that launched us into this topic. Look at verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We pulled out a couple of things in that. I love that the phrase recover, the word recover is in that verse. Beloved, I tell you, I believe that I'm standing before some very genuine, very sincere Christians. What is the goal of being a Christian? What is it all about? I've told you this before, but really when you boil it all down, our goal is to seek to live a lifestyle that emulates Christ. That is what a Christian is. We're people who have set before us Jesus as the pattern of our life, and we are seeking to live in the pattern of Christ. We make that commitment. When we get baptized, we are making a commitment that the old me has now died, is now been buried with Christ, that has now been resurrected, and we come up out of the water symbolically of a resurrection. And if you listen carefully to what the minister says there, he says, raised to walk in what? Yes. Newness of life, a new life, a new goal in life, a new pattern for your life, where before you lived under your flesh. But you died to your flesh. You were born spiritually. Now you need to live in accordance to the Spirit, following the image, the example of Jesus Christ. And that is what a Christian is. The name Christian means follower of Christ or little Christ. And so that is our goal. And I believe that I'm standing before people who are sincerely trying to do that. You love Jesus. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You want to be more and more like Christ in your studies of the Word of God. You're trying to shave away everything in you that doesn't look like Christ. But in that, we are human. And in our humanity, we fall often. We fail often. The Bible speaks of a besetting sin, that we need to lay away the weight that so easily besets us. We have weights in our life that while we're trying to run the Christian race, trying to accomplish this thing of Christianity, we often have these besetting sins. They're weights. They slow us down, and they are common to us. They are sins that we deal with and we get victory over them for a season, and often they arise again and they come back at us, and we're constantly on our knees saying, God, it was me. I'm sorry. I did it again. God, I'm just worthless. And then we have that recovery, the grace of the Lord that recovers us, the grace of God, the forgiving power of Christ often restores us, and we get back in fellowship, get ourselves cleaned up. And then often there we are again, you know, a little bit later, 6 months, 8 months, a year later. Oh, God, I did it again. Now, anybody in the room relate to that? Yeah, we do. We want to be right. We want to be Christians. We want to follow Christ. We want to be in his image. But man, our flesh gets us in trouble. And yet, I'm so grateful that despite my efforts and my desires, because I truly desire to please the Lord. Who's with me on that? I don't always do it. I'm like you. Preachers are not exempt from the battles of the flesh. But my heart desire, I wake up every day hoping to please God with my life and to walk in the image and the way of Christ. But often I stumble. And I'm so glad for that word recover, because sometimes I step in them snares just as you do. And I'm glad that the power of the Lord can recover me out of that when that does happen. Now notice that it may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That word snare, we talked about it. Those are cleverly laid traps. And notice there, they're taken captive by him at his will. I pointed out that the Lord has a will for you. How many of you believe that? Amen. God has a plan for your life, a design for your life, a will. But we also understand equally that the devil, the adversary, Satan, as he's called, also has a will for your life. He has a desire for your life. He has a plan that he wants to implement, that he wants you to follow. And so we see that many people become ensnared or trapped into, deceived into, a evil will devised and planned by Satan. And we looked at that in detail, in much more detail than we are this morning. Now, I pointed out in the introduction that I have been raised in church. My father was a pastor. I don't have any memories ever of not being in church. Been raised in church my entire life, from the earliest memories in the baby cradle all the way to the present day. My wife and I have raised our family in church. My mom and dad raised me in church. And as a person raised in church, first as a pastor and then later as a pastor, I have observed that often the old devil is so successful at getting Christians to step into his snares. He is a master hunter. He is just good at it. He's just so clever. He is so cunning. He just knows how to do it in a way that he's not really had to change his modus operandi going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What he does is successful, and over and over and over again, he just simply stays with what works because it continues to work. And I've watched him in all these years of being in church. I've watched him ensnare people. I've watched him ruin lives. I've watched him ruin teenagers. I've watched him ruin marriages. I've watched him destroy testimonies. I've seen pastors fall. I've seen evangelists fall. I've seen Sunday school teachers fall. I've seen deacons and trustees fall. I've seen youth pastors fall, music directors fall. Whatever position you could mention in a church, I've known somebody who held that position that stepped into a snare of Satan. Y'all with me this morning? What has often amazed me the most over the years, and even in my own life, I've stood amazed even at myself, amazed, or even maybe the word would be angry more than amazed at myself, because over the years I've seen how he's often ensnared people who obviously knew better, people that had been taught, people that had been trained, people that had the benefit of a good upbringing, people that had the benefit of Sunday school, people that had the benefit of preaching and teaching, and a good pastor who brought the word week after week. They had the benefit of a strong church family around them. They had the benefit of wisdom and knowledge at their fingertips, biblically speaking. And yet often with all of that, they somehow still stepped into these snares planted by the devil, even though I know that they knew better. Even though I look at myself and times I've said, man, Russ, I knew better. I knew better. And it just doubled the pain and frustration with myself when I know that I knew better. Anybody out there feeling that way? The old devil's just so good at it. I pointed out last week that a week and a half ago, I was drinking some coffee at my house. And I live out in the country there in Floresville. And out in the country where we're at, we have a lot of deer. And you have to really watch two things when you're driving in Floresville. You have to watch out for potholes and deer. Potholes that will swallow up a small car. You'll just disappear, never to be seen or heard of again if you're not careful. And then deer. My wife literally stopped for a deer that ran in front of her on her going back to our house. She slammed on the brake, and the deer that she saw hopped along in front of her and disappeared over the fence to her left. And as they were watching it, suddenly the whole SUV suddenly just rocked like something, like a rocket had hit it. My daughter screamed, and she looked, and another deer trailing that deer jumped the fence and ran right into the side of her car. I just caved the door in. My daughter Savannah was sitting in that seat. Of course, it just scared her half to death. That thing hit it and laid there stunned for a minute and then got up and ran away. And man, I believe Brother Robert and Brother Andy over there fixed her car. Remember that when her car came in, busted up from that deer? And so we have a lot of deer everywhere, but we sure love them. We love watching them and all the things that would go along with living in an area of deer. I have behind my house a big stretch of woods, big stretch of a big green belt. And it's actually owned by an American Indian chief. I forget the name of the tribe he's a chief over, but he actually has a cultural center on that property. Sometimes late at night, we'll hear them playing their drums and doing their chants, and we can see a little faint fire. They have teepees out there, and they'll have people that will come, and they'll do a cultural display for them. And so the man that owns it's a friend of mine, and he's, you know, we talk to each other. There's a lot of deer that live in there, and they come over the fence into my yard all the time. I have a deer feeder back there, and I was sitting there sipping coffee. And I was watching the deer just pouring in. We had put corn in it about 2 days before that. I had gone several months without putting corn in it, just kind of gave it a break for a while. And I noticed I wasn't seeing hardly any deer except way far away. So when I filled that back up with corn, pretty quickly the deer returned and were pouring in there. My wife loves to get up in the morning and think about her beautiful, wonderful husband and have coffee while she looks out over there. Was that part of it, huh? No. She does like to have coffee in the morning and watch the deer out there. And I was sitting out there watching the deer with her one morning. We were both sipping coffee. And I got to watching the behavior of the deer, just thinking about some things. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me through that moment, gave me the thoughts that I sit there and started contemplating, and it became the thoughts that you're about to hear just in a moment, these four thoughts. I started out last week, I shared some facts with you in the topic of dealing with sin in our life, some realities. I won't have time to preach them as I did last week, but let me just throw it at you there. I pointed out fact number one, there is a spiritual world that exists invisibly around us that is full of spiritual tempters and trap layers. Now, that's a long sentence, but it does display a truth. All around you, even though you cannot see them, they're invisible. They're part of a spiritual dimension. But in that dimension, there lives demonic creatures that exist to perform the function of being tempters in our lives. They are snare layers. They are trap setters. They constantly, day by day, try to get you to sin, try to get you to go against the will and the way of God, and they try to pull you away from the walk that you have with God. And by the way, that you don't mean anything to them. You're really nothing to them. They do it to hurt God. They use you and the fellowship and relationship you have with the Father to disturb that in a way to hurt Him. They use us through our sin to hurt our Heavenly Father. And that is their goal, by destroying you, by hurting you, it hurts Him. And these are professional hunters, if you will, if I can describe them that way. We pointed that out. We spent a little time talking about it. Number two, We understand this about those beings. They study you and they know your patterns, your appetites, and your weaknesses, and they use those to exploit as they lay traps for you. Now, beloved, listen, there may be people in the room that think I'm crazy and that there's no such realm and that's all just a bunch of fairy tales given to scare little children, and I get that. But if you read the Word of God, it explains and describes that spiritual world often. As a man who's worked for over 30 years as a pastor, you cannot convince me that there's not a realm of demonic activity that seeks to disrupt the will and the plan of God, to replace it with the will and the plan of Satan. I believe it's there. Now, let me just say this to all of you who are non-believers. When you do not believe it exists, you give it great, great, great power. The devil works most powerfully when you don't know he's there, when you don't believe he's there, when you don't even believe he exists. It's a direct contrast to the power of the Holy Spirit that is increased in our life through belief in God. Satan's power is increased through disbelief in his presence. Now, number three, I pointed out this fact, there are sin traps set all around us that we must avoid each and every day. Every day you get up, you've got to enter into an awareness. I thought about those deer and how every day they get up to a world that is full of things that want to eat them, kill them, destroy them. You ever notice that? Every day. You think about animals that are like deer that live, you think about Africa, where they've got all these big cats, lions, cheetahs. They got all these animals like gazelle. Gazelle is like the fast food of Africa. It's like the McDonald's of Africa. And everywhere around these animals, there is death. We talked about how that the shepherds understood in Psalms 23, the shadow of death. Shepherds understood that in the shadows there lurked predators in the hidden places, that they would steer their sheep away from the places that would make predation easy, those shadows of death. Well, we understand that they're out there, they're studying us, they're setting sin traps all around us. We must avoid every day. Every day, just like a deer, you have to get up and have your ears on. You ever watch deer and their ears are up there? And they turn. Every little sound, that ear will turn toward it. It's an amazing thing to watch how alert they are, how sober they are. Because they realize every morning when the sun comes up, there's something out there that wants to end their life. And they're instinctively aware of this at birth. Number four, I gave you this fact. The stronger you are as a Christian, the more mature you are as a Christian, the greater the trophy you will be. So more diligence will go into your entrapment by these invisible spiritual forces. Sunday school teacher in the room, beware. There's more effort going to go into entrapping you because if they can get you, they'll get a lot of people who you influence. Pastor, youth pastor, church member who is influential. I pointed this out, but it's not uncommon for deer hunters to watch and look and see many deer come by that they allow to pass, maybe a small buck. Buck are measured in points. How many of you understand how that works? You'll hear people say 10-point buck, 8-point buck, 6-point buck. The horns on a deer rack are counted. So if it's a 6-point buck, how many points are on the deer? Six. So anything usually in an 8 and above can be considered trophy, often the width of it. And deer that are more mature, deer that have survived several seasons, can obviously grow bigger and get bigger, what we call racks, bigger deer racks. So they end up having more horns, and they become more desired by the trophy hunters. Often it's not uncommon for a man to sit for hours and hours and hours and hours, to sit for 6 to 7 hours in a setting, observing many deer that he will pass on, waiting for that trophy buck that he desires. Am I right about that? Brother Joey, you hunt? Am I right about that? Am I describing that accurately? Have you ever passed up on a smaller buck waiting on a bigger one? So you understand that there is a quality you're looking for. All right, I believe with all my heart that there are people in the local church, you are a greater trophy to the devil. And he is often observing and putting greater effort into trying to bag you, to tag you, and put you on his wall. And you got to be aware of this. So mature Christians, you think, well, I've been in church 30 years, so I know a lot. I know it. And you're probably in great danger sometimes. The devil wants to, remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan desires to have you. Satan wants you, Peter. Now, does Satan want Peter so that he can elevate him and bless him and lift him up? And no, what did Jesus say to Peter? Satan desires to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Sift you like we destroy you. So we have to be aware of this. Pillar of the church, church member that has been here a long time with some maturity. Maybe you hold some positions. Maybe you sit on some boards. You need to understand that often in the body of the church, the devil is peering into it and looking for that trophy. And often it could be you. Now that's not an encouragement for you to remain a weak Christian. Weak Christians can be taken at will. It's not uncommon for a hunter who has hunted all season looking for a trophy buck to just shoot the first doe that walks by because he needs meat in his freezer. You understand what I'm saying? I remember when I first moved here. Of course, I'm from Florida and we don't have the deer that we have here in Texas. I remember, Brother Nick, you sent me a video of a boy out in the yard with a BB gun shooting at a deer. Do you remember that? Shooting at a deer out in the yard, and he was shooting at it, and the deer was just looking at him. And I remember commenting, I don't think that deer is going to have a long lifespan. You know, some deer are just stupid. They walk around in front of a car. You can be walking in the woods and step on a twig and they'll hear you from a mile away and run away. And then they'll step right out in front of a semi-truck barreling down the highway, blowing a horn. Some Christians step in Satan's traps pretty easily. He doesn't have to put a lot of diligence into getting them. But some of you are stronger, more mature, and you've evaded and avoided. Trophy bucks become trophy bucks because they've often lived many seasons avoiding being harvested. Are y'all getting this morning? Amen. I pointed out fact number 6, sin is deadly and can bring about destruction in our lives. And we have to come to grips with that. We then went over to James and we looked at some expository things out of James. In James chapter number 1, 12 through 16, we see some very, very important scripture on dealing with sin in our lives. We looked at that in great detail. And I just ran out of time, man. By the time we got done with that. But in that, we see the answer to dealing with sin in your life. And he gives several things just in those scriptures there. And let's go there real quickly. Go there quickly. James 1. I won't have time to, of course, teach like I did last week on it. But I can't get into this last thing without you at least understanding some of this. For some of you that were not here, this will benefit you. Of course, it's much more expounded if you watch it from last week. James 1. James is going to give us some great advice on dealing with sin in our life. And he's going to give us some tips on how to be more victorious. How many of you want to be more victorious in your life? Amen. How many of you get aggravated when you know better, but you get into sin in your life? Oh, it's frustrating. People who know better are laying out of church today. And they know better. People who know better are living in sin, open sin. People who know better are angry and bitter at God and blaming God for things in their life, and they know better. They know better. The Bible warns us that we need to make sure that we are not lifted in pride, because pride always precedes a fall, and destruction is always what is yielded from a prideful spirit. And it's often that prideful spirit that gets a person stepped into the snare of Satan. Now we see this in James 1. I'm going to read through it quickly here. James 1, look at verse number 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, you've got a great opportunity here. You've got a great opportunity to grow through it. You've got a great opportunity to demonstrate to God that He is more important to you than the temptation is, and that your devoutness and your loyalty to God is greater than your desire to sin. So He says, blessed is the man that endures, that guy that is tempted but endures that temptation, has victory over it. It comes with a great blessing. Now, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. If you want a crown to lay at Jesus' feet one day, here's one of the great opportunities. You've got to endure temptation for the sake of Jesus, and you've got to be victorious over the besetting sins in your life if you want to have a crown of life to lay at the foot of Jesus. How many of you would like to have a crown to lay at the foot of Jesus? It says, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know why it says that? You know, there's a verse where Jesus says, if you love me, what's the rest of it? You'll come to church and sing some hymns to me once in a while? Is that what it says? If you love me, you'll drive around listening to K-Love during the week? No. Not what it says. If you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. You'll live as I have taught you to live. That is the demonstration that we have to God that we love him more than we love this world and the pleasures of this world. That is the proof that we give to God that he is more important to us. And so he says that he has a crown for those that love him, those that are keeping his commandments, enduring temptation, living in accordance to the word of God in their life. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Notice that, the word own. Where does lust come from? Well, the word own, let's just say it, own it. It's yours. Started with you, began with you, it dwelled inside of you. It's there. Often from the day you were born, you are endowed with things that you will naturally be drawn to and tempted. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. By the way, the lust starts out here. You know what temptation is? Notice the word enticed there. It says that you're drawn away of your own lust. That's the lust that already abides in your heart. Listen, a teenage boy doesn't have to be taught to be attracted to a beautiful girl. That's already there. And in and of itself is not wicked. But if he allows it to become distorted by Satan, that natural desire can be what's called lust. Now that lust for a girl and the things that he would like to do with this girl can lead him to a place called temptation. What is temptation? Is temptation sin? No, it is not. Here's temptation in a simple understand definition. Temptation is the invitation to sin. Andrew, it's the invitation to sin. It's when the tempter, who is the car salesman of sin, sees you walking around the lot looking at cars, and he comes up and says, hey, have you considered this, you know, beautiful Camaro Z28? It gets 6 miles to the gallon. It's way more money than you can afford. It's got a bad, bad click in the tranny. But it has racing stripes. And it's bright red. And we put shiny stuff on the tires. Now, the tires are practically bald, but man, they are shining. Shine. And we washed it and waxed it. And you should hear the stereo. Good thing about the stereo is it hides the clicking that's coming from the motor. But that stereo. So here's the young man walking around the car lot. It's more money than he can afford. It's not really a good car. But the salesman knows how to entice, to point at good qualities to detract from negative qualities. What's that sound? Oh, that's nothing. That's just the motor getting broke in. All the big cars have that. Listen, all the big V8s have that sound. Look, what is that salesman? He is the tempter, the enticer. What is temptation? It's the invitation to sin. You have a desire already here to sin, to do wrong things. It's already there. It's inside of you. You were born with it. The tempters come along and entice you with what is already there to draw you further. All right? So here's the thing, and this is what's interesting. Can I get you two young men to come up and help me real quick? They're like, oh, man, this is why we don't sit in the front of church. Mom and Dad always sit up here in the front. You get pulled up. You got to notice why temptation, why do people who know better get into trouble? Come on up here, guys. Why do people who know better, I want you to stand right here. Stand right there. Actually, go down right there. Yeah, right there, right there, right there, right there. All right, you're going to stand behind me. I'm going to stand right here. This is why people who know better get into trouble. In a simple way to explain it, because it's so powerful. Here's why it's powerful. You represent, that black shirt is perfect, represents the sin that's already in my heart. It's there. I could blame the devil for it, but it was just naturally there. Desires that I don't even know where they would come from. They were just there. You have to fight them, and you have to build your spirit to be stronger than that. So you represent my own desires. How many of you have some own desires? You got them? Some of you are looking at me like, I have no idea what he's talking about. You self-righteous little man. You represent what's already here. So grab my hand. You're always trying to pull. You're trying to pull, and I'm trying to pull against it. And man, it's so hard because, I mean, it's easier to pull down than it is to pull up. He's always pulling. But at the same time, I got tempters who see that desire in me, and now they're going to invite me to sin all the time. They're the inviters. Temptation is the invitation to sin. They can't make me sin. I mean, a car guy can't make you buy a car. He can't make me sin, but he's the tempter. Now, what he does is that, well, let me do this. Put your hands on my shoulder. You're pulling, and I got a natural desire, a leaning toward it already. Then the tempter comes along and pushes. Now, it is very hard. You see that? Now, this may be surprising to y'all, but I outweighed this young buck a little bit. But it wasn't that hard for you to push me down, was it? No. You start pulling, you start pushing. I'm trying to... Oh, oh. Yeah, there you see what happens there? You go into your temptation mode, you've already got a desire to sin. The tempter comes along, now you got a pull-push motion going on. You're being pulled and pushed. Thanks a lot, guys. And that's what's being described here. And that's why so many people fall into sin, because it is hard to fight it. You've got the desire pulling you, and you got a tempter pushing you with enticing words. It's okay. Everybody does it. You won't get caught. You're only human. People are gracious. You won't go to hell for doing it. Rationalization becomes a big part of that push, pushing you to do wrong. So we see that. Now, we see all these things. Man, I'm just going to run out of time again here if I don't get down to it. We gave all these things that were there in James 4 about, and I ran out of time at this point. I ended with that, but I gave six things that come out of James 4 that he tells us we can do to get victory of sin in our life. Go back and watch it. You'll see it. So we see the Bible tells us how we can have victory over sin snares in our lives. Now, I want to pull you back to the illustration that led me to these observations. Then I'm going to give you these four quick thoughts, and we're going to go get lunch. How many of you are excited about lunch? Whoo, yeah. How many of you are already thinking about what you're going to order? You're already thinking, already know what you're going to get? You already taste it? All right, well, here we go. The world of deer is what led me to these four thoughts. I was studying them, watching them, just enjoying seeing them. The Holy Spirit used that experience. You know, deer have many great abilities that help preserve them in a world that has many things that wants to kill them in it. They're very fast. Deer are much faster than humans. They have a lot of agility. They can dart and jump and use that to get away from prey and, of course, from human prey. They have eyes that can see great in low light and night conditions. Their eyes are much more skilled in night. Why do you reckon that is? Because predators work in the darkness. The dark places where they can't be seen, can't be detected, easier to hide. God gave them an ability to survive that. He gave them eyes that can see better in low light and in night conditions than obviously we can. They have born instincts, things they're just born with. Greater protection instincts. Naturally nervous, naturally aware, naturally observant. Deer notice everything. You put something in your yard and a deer comes in it, they'll notice that immediately that it's different. Great instincts. They often travel in packs. It's not uncommon to see 8 or 9 deer traveling together. What that does is if there's 8 deer, it means 16 pairs of eyes and 8 noses. They can watch out for each other. By the way, great illustration there of the importance of church in your life. When we're together in church, we can watch out for each other a little better. Protect each other. Their nose is amazing. Sometimes some scientists, it's commonly said that their nose is 100 times greater than a human nose. Probably 20 times greater than my wife's nose. You have a great nose. It's just uncanny. 100 times greater, some scientists suggest that that's way underestimated, that it could be as much as 10,000 times more potent, the ability to smell, than we have. And of course, they use that. Brother Cody, am I right about that? We have to spray stuff on us, use things to mask our scent, wear very hot clothing that has lining in it that may make our scent. With all of those things that we do, the deer still wins more than not. Detects us. Because their nose is amazing. And you'll watch a deer when they step out of a clearing, they'll stand there and they'll observe. They'll watch, sometimes for 30 minutes. Some of you hunters in the room know what it's like that you've seen a big buck coming down a trail and you've drawn your bow, and then that deer will just stand behind a tree and disappear behind a tree this big around. I don't know how they do it, but they do. And then you'll be holding that bow, waiting on them to take one more step, and they'll stand there sniffing the air for 30 minutes, and you're like, but they're cautious. And that nose is amazing. And they're sniffing everything. And they can detect you from far away if you're in that wind pattern of their that they're sniffing. Yet with all of this, they still get killed regularly. With all of this, you can be driving down the road and see a big old buck laying there that was hit by a car. You'll be driving through Texas and see a hunter driving to the taxidermy with a big deer in the back of his truck. With all of these abilities, are you catching this? All of these abilities, they still end up ensnared. Now, let me tell you these 4 observations and we'll go home. You ready for this? You ready? You got your pens ready? Why do people who know better get into sin snares? Well, from the example I witnessed as I watched these beautiful and brilliant creatures, I discerned this wisdom. With all the instincts, senses, and heightened abilities, how do they get caught in these snares? How do they get caught by the hunter? Number one, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said it's because they can lose their fear. Why do they get caught? Number one, they lose their fear. Now, you can observe this if you've got deer on your property. I know y'all have deer on your property. It's all filled, and you, I know y'all feed them. You notice when there's periods you're not feeding them and they come in, they're nervous, scared. They'll stand there at the fence and watch your yard sometimes for hours. At some point, they'll smell that corn that is being put out there. At some point, they lose their fear. They get brave enough to jump over and come to that food source. They lose their fear. They can get used to your presence. It's not uncommon to see a deer that the minute you walk out, the first time it sees you, it'll snort. It'll go, pfft. It's a noise, a warning noise they make, and it'll run away. But then a week later, it'll notice you and it'll stay a little longer. But you'll get to a place that you can be out there mowing your lawn and the deer will just stand there and eat 30 foot from you. How many of you have witnessed that? What happened? Their natural instincts were to be afraid at first. But then somewhere they lose their fear. They get used to the presence and they stop fearing man in time. They let their guard down and they feel they are safe even though they are being drawn to a bait of temptation for the purpose of entrapment. We see Christians lose their fear of Satan, get used to his presence in time. Often when they are going to places of temptation regularly, at first they felt uncomfortable. At first they didn't want to be there. At first they had their guards up. Maybe it was people that you knew had ill intentions, people that were tempters in your life. At first, you have your guard up, but if you're not careful, you can lose your fear of the devil. You can lose your fear of tempters. Get comfortable with them existing in your presence. One day to the next day to the next day may be fine. But then there can come a day that they drive an arrow through your heart. When you least expect it, the snare is drawn. Beloved, I want to encourage you, don't lose your fear of Satan. Realize he exists. Don't allow satanic things to dwell in your presence and in your home. Don't dwell in the presence of evil to the point you don't have any fear of it anymore. There ought to be some uncomfortableness around evil. Something wrong when a Christian can dwell in evil places and feel comfortable. What's happening is you're losing your fear. When you're dwelling and hanging around people that do wrong and are doing wrong and are trying to get you to do wrong, you may have a great awareness, but at some point you're going to let your guard down, just as deer do. The Holy Spirit gave me a second observation of why, even with all those instincts and gifts that they possess, why they get caught. Same reason Christians who know better get caught in sin. Number two, they are caught unaware. They are just simply caught unaware sometimes. I want you to go to Psalms chapter 7 to see an illustration yielded by King Solomon of a young man who gets caught unaware. Psalm 7, turn there. I'm sorry, Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. You know, you can be sitting out in your yard sipping coffee and have a deer walk 10 foot away from you just grazing, totally unaware that you're sitting there on the porch drinking coffee. Suddenly you clear your throat and they go, and they run away, jump 10 foot in the air and they run away. But they were totally oblivious that you were ever there. Hunters wear camouflage and often put things to mask their scent. And they get up early, sometimes hours before the sun comes up, and get in the woods and they sit in dark places, concealed places. You know what happens? Deer come along that trail that they travel frequently, completely unaware that hunter is there. Completely unaware. Same thing happens to us as Christians. We just get caught unaware. Listen to this. Proverbs 7:1 says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner." Notice there, he's in the vicinity of danger. "And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have, by the way, you see there that sometimes sin diligently is seeking us out. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed with her much fair speech. She caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Now catch this, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not. Notice that, underline that, knoweth not, underline that, that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men, people who know better, have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now, notice two quick things. There's a lot of things I'm going to point out, too. Number one, in verse 22 and 23, we see that he goes with her, not knowing her intentions. He does not understand the danger, the facade of evil that always seeks to entice us so that it can entangle us. He doesn't see it. He's going along believing the facade. In verse 1 through 5, we see the solution. 1 through 5 explains that the way to defeat this is through wisdom and knowledge and obedience and understanding of the law of God. This is power that is derived from reading, understanding, and obeying the word of God. Anybody out there this morning? Amen. Proverbs 2, verse 6 through 8 says this, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous." He is a buckler. That's somebody that protects your back to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. The Lord gives us wisdom and knowledge, and wisdom and knowledge is the principal defense of these tempters and snare layers that are described as this young man fell into a obvious sensual snare. How many of you get that? Say, I got it. Now, as I thought about all of this, I discerned that often the prey simply don't notice the presence of the hunter. They never saw that they were in danger or that danger was near. Many Christians never sense the presence of Satan and his snares. They often get caught unaware. They just aren't paying attention. They get careless. They stop watching for him. They don't see his presence and what and where they are at and what they're doing. This is why Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober. The word sober means be careful, be alert, be awake. All those words go to that word sober. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's a third observation that I drew from this. They are drawn in by the safety they feel watching others eat on the bait pile of temptation. Now, if you study deer, you'll see this happen over and over again. That timer will go off. It'll spread corn. Deer will gather. There may be 8 or 9 or 10 deer there. They'll stand back and they'll watch until one crosses over and goes to the bait pile to start eating. The other deer will stand there. Brother Nick, have you ever seen this happen? They'll stand back. Might be, you know, stupid little brother, little Spike, you know. They'll send him in, and they'll all stand back and watch. You can't help but wonder sometimes they don't have a designated dummy. Let's send Spikey in, and if he makes it, then we know it's okay. But they'll wait, and they'll watch for, there'll always be that one deer who's standing there saying, I don't know, this seems a little suspicious. Corn just falling out of the sky into the ground. This food put here, I mean, it seems kind of weird. Every instinct saying, don't do it, don't do it. And they'll stand there and they'll look around, look around, look around, look around. Every instinct saying, this is a trap, don't do it, don't go. And they go. But then they'll end up going. And you'll notice once one goes to the bait pile, the others will soon join. Boy, I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen in youth departments. you get one kid that's really brave and out there living in sin, he'll usually draw 8 or 9 other kids into it with him. Everybody will sit back and say, huh, well, Tommy's living in rebellion and nothing's happening to him. He's got freedom. His parents don't even mess with him anymore. And they'll stand back and watch that one eating on the bait pile of temptation. Then all of a sudden, others watching somebody else. Listen to me, beloved. Just because somebody is doing wrong and getting away with it, it is still wrong. You still got to stand before God one day accountable for that. And you may think that that person that's cheating on their wife is getting away with it. Beloved, there will be a payday one day. One day, it's all going to come to light. God says he takes our secret sins and he hides it on the countenance of our face. And he displays it. And one day, things done in private will be made known. And one day, there's a reckoning. They may get away with it in the court of man, but in the court of God, he sees all, knows all, and is aware of all. And sometimes you may look at a person and thinking that because they're eating on the bait pile of temptation and they haven't gotten a bullet through their brain yet from Satan, that they're getting away with it. Beloved, sometimes you don't know the suffering that a sinner is going through. Sin always causes suffering. And often we see where you can be drawn into sin because you're watching somebody else eating on that bait pile. And you start to feel safe because you don't see anything happening to them. It could be that the devil has laid a bait pile to draw you in. He's not concerned about the ones already there eating on it. Sometimes the devil's already got some people enslaved. Could take them at will whenever he wants. Sometimes the whole goal is to draw the big buck to the pile. You understand what I'm saying? Now, lastly, this is probably the biggest reason why people who know better get drawn into sin. Before I give you the point, let me throw this illustration at you quickly. I went to Canada and went bear hunting. Deer have incredibly powerful noses. A bear is 10 times greater than a white-tailed deer. Their nose is. It's the strongest nose in all of the wildlife kingdom. Is the black bear. I went hunting in Canada. The guide told me something. He said, don't deceive yourself. No matter what you do, that bear knows you're there. The minute you got out of the truck, if it was a mile away, it smelled you. It knows you're in the woods. No matter what you put on, no matter what you do, no matter how you conceal it, you're setting up on this. That bear is probably sitting in the woods watching you climb up in it. He knows you're there. But let me tell you why, if you'll get up there and sit still. He said, out there there's a barrel, and I've put in it dead fish. And I put in it a beaver that we shot the other day. And he said, that bear knows you're up there. But he also was very aware. To a bear, rotten fish is like the smell of a ribeye steak cooking on a grill. Now, this is what he said, and I caught this. Now, catch me. He knows you're there, but he will lose out to his appetite. He'll stand out there saying, huh, there's a human up in that tree sitting there. He knows I'm there. But he will eventually come in because his stomach tells him to do so. His appetite will trump his intuition. Now here's the fourth point, and I'm done. Why do people who know better fall into sin? Well, they lose out to their appetites. They choose want over their wisdom. This is what happens to us when we know that what we are doing is wrong, but our desires often win out over our defensive senses. This is what happened to David when he saw Bathsheba. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what the Bible says about that situation. 2 Samuel 11:2 says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof Catch this. He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We all know how that story ended. He saw a woman. She was beautiful to look upon. She was married. He was married. Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Notice that it was pleasant to the eyes. Achan, Joshua 7:19 says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done." Now catch this, verse 21. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonianish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Notice the pattern in all three illustrations. They saw, they wanted, they sinned. Satan has got so many of us to fall due to our appetites winning out over our desires to be righteous with God. And that's why God says it's such a glorious thing when I see that you love me enough that you will say no to what your flesh would love. And that's why God says, "I have a crown for those who get victory over their flesh." And that victory is derived not through your own desires, the lusts that dwell inside of us that compel us, those appetites. But he says, when you love me enough that you put me, relationship with me above those appetites, I know you love me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Beloved, I pray that you can keep yourself from the snares of sin that Satan will set for you each day. Learn from this example that God has laid before us as we watch the animal kingdom. Your appetite can just simply win out sometimes. And if you think back to when you have fallen into sin and the snares of sin, whatever your besetting sin is, it wasn't because you didn't know it was wrong. It wasn't because your instincts were failing you. It was one of these four things. One of these four things I just mentioned that got you. That's how preachers end up in trouble. They know better. Often it's simply their appetite won out. Often they just caught not being careful. Often it's because they lost their fear, got careless. Whatever the reason is, it goes down to those four reasons in most cases. Be wise, child of God. Live a life that pleases him through your wisdom. Is there anyone that could say, "Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I'd like to be saved. Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I believe in God. I believe in heaven and hell, but I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I pray that you will give me some help in this." Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? "Preacher, I need some help in this. I worry about it. I'm worried about where I'm going to spend eternity. I won't embarrass you. I promise you that." Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Anybody? Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, the Holy Spirit spoke to me today. I got some wisdom that I can use in my life as I try to serve him day by day." Would you raise your hand? Oh, think about these four things. Think about it as you're fighting sin in your life. Don't fall victim to these things. Dear Lord, you saw the hands. And I believe that I'm standing before sincere people. People who want to please you. They want a crown of life that shows that they loved you enough that they denied their bodies, lived in righteousness. Lord, we're so frail. We're so weak sometimes, and sometimes we just get caught unaware. Sometimes we allow others to lead us into sin. Their example, their encouragement. We feel like they're eating on the bait pile of excitement and fun, and sometimes we get drawn in there to eat on it with them. Lord, sometimes it's strictly because our appetites just simply defeat us. And Lord, I'm grateful for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness, and that we can be recovered out of these snares. But Lord, there's always damage and hurt. And I pray that we'll be wise and that we'll live according to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.